As we continue in our study in the book of Psalms, Psalm 27 is a familiar psalm to many people because of the richness of the language that we find there. Would you please stand as we honor the reading of God's word? Of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you please have a seat? In this psalm, we see really a theme that's developing, and it's the idea that the Lord, God, is the stronghold of life. He's the stronghold of this psalmist's life, and he's familiar with that idea. The historical books, by the way, are filled with this idea of finding a stronghold. I mean, it's not a word that we use perhaps in everyday language in the American culture, but biblically speaking, this was a familiar idea, the idea of a stronghold. What is a stronghold? A stronghold was simply a place that you could go, a place that perhaps a smaller group could go as they were being threatened by a larger group. So maybe it was an easy-to-defend cave. Maybe it was a high tower. Maybe it was a place in the mountains. Something that was easy to defend against a great threat that was looming. One that would, in ordinary situations, would overwhelm you. So this idea of finding a stronghold is something that I think our church more and more, as we see the days go by, going to need to cling on to this idea that we know the Lord as God, we know the Lord as friend, we know the Lord as Savior, but we need to know the Lord as a stronghold when we face times of trouble, we face times of threat, when we feel under threat. The Lord is a stronghold. When I was thinking about how to illustrate and just capture this idea of the significance of a stronghold, the Tolkien's Lord of the Rings came to mind. There's a whole chapter devoted to this one particular stronghold. If you're not familiar with the story, it's a story of a people who are facing this growing darkness in the land, and the enemies are rising up, and their forces are far outweighing the kingdom of men who is seeking to escape them. And at one point in the story, it's about the middle of the grand series. The army is marching to find out what's going on the far part of their kingdom, where they've sent a battalion of soldiers to put to rest some what seemed to be a growing threat, but they were not quite certain of how great it was. And I wanted to just read to you a little bit from Tolkien's words, just to capture the essence of what they're feeling, what they're experiencing, this threat that was looming in the air. He writes this: "A heaviness was in the air. It was hot for the season of the year. The rising sun was hazy, and behind it, following up the sky, there was a growing darkness, as of a great storm moving out of the east. And away in the northwest, there seemed to be another darkness brooding about the feet of the misty mountains, a shadow that crept down slowly. When asked, Legolas, with his keen eyesight, said, "I can see darkness. There are shapes moving in it, great shapes far away upon the bank of the river, but what they are I cannot tell. It is not mist or clouds that defeats my eye. There is a veiling shadow that some power lays upon the land, and it marches slowly downstream. It is as if the twilight under endless trees were flowing downward from the hills." Then there came a weary man with dented helm and cloven shield. Slowly he climbed from his horse and stood there while gasping. At length he spoke, "You come at last, but too late and with too little strength. Things have gone evilly since Theodred fell. We were driven back yesterday and over the river with great loss. Many perished at the crossing. Then at night fresh forces came over the river against our camp, and we were overmastered. The shield wall was broken. The rest are scattered. Where is Éomer? Tell him there is no hope ahead." Tolkien does such a great job of capturing this sense of just doom is certain on its way as they describe these forces that are vast beyond number of their own. And in this particular setting, imagine that you're there. You're in a group of soldiers. You've come out to defend. And you find that is this one lone soldier who has escaped the hordes comes back to tell you that the forces that lined up against you are far, far greater than what you have. And there is no hope. So you have to make a decision. What do you do? Do you go to battle knowing that the forces are too great for you? Do you run and flee to some other direction? Do you go seeking for help? In this case, they are given counsel to go and find refuge in this place called Helm's Deep, which was a great fortress in not far from where they were. And he describes that fortress like this. "On the far side of the Westfold Vale lay a green coombe, out of which a gorge opened in the hills. Men of that land called it Helm's Deep, after a hero of old wars who had made his refuge there. Ever steeper and narrower it wound inward from the north under the shadow of the Thryhern, till the crow-haunted cliffs rose like mighty towers on either side, shutting out the light. At Helm's Gate, before the mouth of the deep, there was a heel of a rock thrust outward by the northern cliff. There upon its spur stood high walls of ancient stone, and within them was a lofty tower. Men said that in the far-off days of the glory of Gondor, the sea kings had built here this fastness with the hands of giants. The Hornburg it was called, for a trumpet sounded upon the tower, echoed in the deep behind, as if armies long forgotten were issuing to war from caves beneath the hills. The deeping wall was 20 feet high, and so thick that four men could walk abreast along the top, sheltered by a parapet over which only a tall man could look. Here and there were clefts in the stone through which men could shoot. This battlement could be reached by a stair running down from a door in the outer court of the Hornburg. On the wall in front of it was smooth, and the great stones of it were set with such skill that no foothold could be found at their joints, and at the top they hung over like a sea-delved cliff." At one point, as things seemed desperate, Aragorn, one of the main characters, reflects, is it not said that no foe has ever taken the Hornburg if men defended it?" So you have these two ideas that are meant to be captured. There is this looming threat. And once they become aware of it, they realize that there is no place they can go other than this stronghold, this place of ancient strength, which gives them a sense that there is hope amidst this clash. We can go to a place where a smaller group can defend against a larger threat. So as they make their way to this stronghold, hope returns. And as we think about This past year has been a year that has filled so many people with anxiety, so many people with stress, that has fueled the fears of people. And if you're a regular watcher of the news, it's as if it just wants to keep pumping it at you every day. You have to stay afraid of one thing or another, whether it's the threat of COVID or whether it's the threat of the change in culture, whether it's the threat of something else. There's always something that seems to be right on the horizon that's just about to be the undoing of people, undoing especially perhaps of the church as times begin to change. So as we think about God, as the psalmist is thinking about God here, he's thinking about him, he is a stronghold when threats come in this world. When you feel overwhelmed by the stress and anxiety and the fears that are being fed and fueled by our society, you know that you have a stronghold to which you can go and find refuge. And as I think about even Tolkien's story here and this scene that he describes, yeah, I can't help wonder if as he wrote this account about Helm's Deep, if he was not inspired by the stories of the biblical times and the historical books where David himself is seeking to find refuge from these growing threats. As the time when King Saul is marching out determined to find and capture and to kill David because he poses this threat to his kingdom in his eyes. And David flees to what's often referred to as the stronghold, the caves in the wilderness, and hides from Saul. At one point, Saul's entire army is outside of this cave where his men are hidden, and Saul comes in to relieve himself. And there is David and his mighty men, small in number, and yet bold, emboldened by the fact that they know they have a stronghold. And it wasn't the cave that David realized was his stronghold. That's the thing. The stronghold, the cave, represented something that was far greater that gave David safety. And that was the idea that the Lord himself has been his stronghold. Throughout all of this turmoil, David knows this, that it is the Lord and the presence of the Lord, when I'm in the presence of the Lord, that I find a place of safety from the storms that are going to attack. And so he sought the Lord in a time of worship. And that's what this whole psalm is beginning to set up. As you look at the first three verses, he's capturing this idea of God as a stronghold. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." And the reason being is because he knows the Lord is a stronghold in life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Of whom shall I be afraid? And that is what I want you to walk away with this morning. In fact, I would encourage you as an application to help you remember this. If you just say that line, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So the question after that, if that realization comes, is, well, how do I take refuge in the Lord? How do I seek this stronghold out? How do I find him to be the stronghold? And as we look at the example of the psalmist, I think some things will come out clearly. One, there's in terms of activity of what you can be doing, he says this: one, seek the Lord. Follow the Lord, number two, and finally, wait for the Lord. Seek the Lord, follow the Lord, and wait. Seek the Lord, follow the Lord, wait for the Lord. So first of all, we see this perhaps in the pinnacle of the verse, right in the middle of the psalm, that is, verse 8, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." You have said, "Seek my face." My heart says to you, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." And I don't think he's speaking so much of, well, this is what you must do. This is an activity that you are to do, or take steps to seek the Lord. I think what he's talking about is there is a particular disposition of the heart that he's encouraging you to have. For what's interesting is the psalmist's language here, he doesn't say, "Okay, I will seek you." He says, "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." And even the language there that he's using to refer to the Lord is interesting language. You know, here we have this reference to the face of God, the face of the Lord. And for those of you who are familiar with the Children's Catechism chant, does God have a body? And the answer is, no, God doesn't have a body like man. God is a spirit, right? They get the attention of those guys?
Yeah.
Very good. So it's not that God has this face that we can literally go out and seek. The idea is that the face represents a sense of intimacy, a sense of close proximity, a sense of personal relationship that exists there. He says, "Seek my face, seek intimacy, seek a closeness to me." That's what he's saying. So it's a matter of the heart, of finding that desire. And in verse 4 and following, we find this worked out. He says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So if you want to put an activity in terms of what does it look like to seek the Lord, well, this is what it is. It's an expression, I long to be, to dwell in the house of the Lord. I desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His holy temple. That's the language that David is using here. Here's three steps that you can do. Get your Bible out, open it, say some particular prayer. I want you to seek the intimacy, the closeness with the Lord. And in David's day, when he's talking about, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the temple hadn't yet even been built. So when he's referring to that, he's referring to a tent, a tabernacle, a place where God's presence was felt. This covenant presence that we've talked about. When I go to that place, there is a sense in which there is someone greater than me present. There's a very real sense that God is in this place. The Holy of Holies, for example, was there. The Ark of the Covenant was there. These reminders of what God had done in the history of His people to bring them out of bondage in their slavery to Egypt to a place where God would meet them face to face. And that's what he's saying. The first thing you are to do is to have your heart turned towards the Lord, that He becomes your burning desire. Desire is an interesting term. When the New Testament writers often talk about evil pursuits, they talk about it in terms of evil desires. Don't follow the evil desires. Don't pursue after your evil desires. And if you look up the Greek, the word evil is not there. What he's referring to, this epithumio, this thumeo is the Greek word for desire, and the epi is this modifier. It's referring to an over-desire. An over-desire makes it an evil desire. So if you desire something in this world that God has created, God creates only that which is good. It's not wrong to desire the things that God has created us for. But to make it an ultimate desire, to over-desire it, is to put it in a place above our desiring of the Lord Himself, and then it becomes an evil desire. So the problem that we have in not finding the Lord as our refuge is that we don't know the Lord to be the ultimate desire of our hearts. The ultimate desire of our hearts. That it is our greatest want to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, I know that's a hard thing. We've talked about this in the past Psalms. If we looked at Psalm 25 and 26, there's two things you need to follow the Lord. One, you need to know the way to walk. But secondly, you have to have a desire to walk in it. And often we know the way. We know how we are supposed to live, but we lack this desire to walk in it. And when we don't have this sense of the closeness of God, then this desire, which is innate in all of us, by the way, we will seek to fill in some other way. I mean, think about relationships that exist. For example, marriages. When do marriages go awry? Well, they go awry when there is an unmet desire going on in one particular party. And that there's this longing to be met, and often it ends up trying to fill that in a wrong place. So if we lack a closeness with the Lord, this desire to follow the Lord, we will try and find that emptiness filled somewhere else. So he says, the first thing, you want to know the Lord as the stronghold of your life in times of trouble? Well, your heart has to seek the Lord, has to know Him in close proximity, to desire to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, which is another interesting way to put it, to gaze. I mean, that's an activity, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And where he talks about this happening is in the house of the Lord, in the temple. It is interesting to read James Boyce's commentary as he writes about this psalm. He talks about how some of the ancient commentators would refer to what we've talked about for a long time this past year, this covenant presence of God that we feel when we are in the context of a worshiping community. It's not that we come here and we get instruction on how to live. It's not that we can go to a small group and have fellowship with other believers. Those are all good, important things. But there is something different when you come into the worshiping community where the Lord's covenantal presence is to be felt. That's what he's referring to here. I've allowed myself to come into God's presence, and I feel His closeness. I feel that warm embrace. When he talks about gazing upon the beauty of the Lord, you think about that which is beautiful always is drawing our eyes to it, right? But there is a sense in which every beauty that's in this earth is merely a hint of the great beauty that is the Lord. So every time your eyes are drawn to something that you find to be breathtakingly beautiful, think of it as this foreshadowing, this appetizer to the beauty that we are to experience by gazing upon the Lord. Gazing upon the Lord. That's the first part. You want to find the Lord to be your stronghold. You have to know Him as your heart's desire. And then we find Him proven to be the refuge. Verse 5, "For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock." And the second activity that we are to engage in is to follow the Lord. It's to follow the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean we are to now apply the chore, now apply the duty, but something that should naturally follow, naturally flow out of a person whose desire has been captivated, right? I mean, guys, think about when you first fell in love, for example, with your wife, or if you're not married yet, the time when you fell in love. And here's this woman, she has captivated you by her beauty, and all you can do, all you want to do, that is follow her around. Right? You follow around like this lost puppy dog. I mean, that's the idea. Follow the Lord because He has this beauty that has captured your heart, and that's where you want to go. And as you do so, as He talks about that, look in verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." So this, teach me and lead me. I recognize that, yes, you're beautiful, and that's why I want to follow, but I know that the place that you are going to go is going to lead me to a level path that's going to help me traverse all the minefields that exist in life, because they're out there, right? His enemy is lurking, ready to take him down, ready for him to have a misstep, and as soon as he walks off the path, bang, he walks into an ambush. As soon as he's out of the safety of this place where the Lord is leading him, he's put himself in danger and at risk. And so he trusts the Lord wherever he leads, even though he may not know the steps that he is taking. I mean, think about an ancient minefield. Mines are something that's buried. And if you don't have the map to the minefield, you have no idea where a safe step is. But if you know someone who's memorized the map of the minefield and you're following them through it, they may step very randomly. It looks very scattered what they're doing, but as long as you step where they step, you know you're safe. That's the idea here. We are following the Lord. Teach me the paths to walk, Lord, even when they don't seem to make sense. I mean, how many times has doing something that seemed to be obedient to the Lord seemed to be the thing that made the least sense in your particular situation and circumstance? When, for example, being honest about things that you don't want to be exposed about yourself. Being that faithful witness when it seems like if you do, you will be identified as with a group that you don't necessarily think is going to survive for very long. You see, there's all kinds of missteps that we can take in life that look like missteps by following the ways of the Lord, but in the end, they're not. In the end, they will be the only thing that guides us through the minefields that we might experience. Now, it may be that, you know, if you're at work and you're trying to live a life of integrity at work, and that means giving credit where credit is due, not taking credit that's not yours, not cheating your company in the way that you work. And while you might watch people who do those things and get away with it and they seem to be advancing and you don't, in the end, those things catch up to people. And it may be that you don't see how you've averted the minefield until a year later or 2 years later or 5 years later. But then you look back and you see how you avoided minefield after minefield because you simply followed the teaching and the way the Lord was leading. Now again, it can't just be the motivation to avoid the minefields that walk that path. You have to actually have someone that's leading you that you desire to follow. So seek the Lord. And secondly, follow the Lord. Because the ultimate thing is what you follow The way that you follow is the thing that ultimately your trust is in. I mean, we go back to that story about Tolkien's group. Here are this group of soldiers, and they're greeted with the news from this other soldier who says, there is an army that's coming that is far outnumbering your own. So you have a choice to make. You can choose to ignore his warning, to go on and think, we're strong enough on our own, we can face that army. Or you can think, well, we know there's another kingdom off to our south, let's run that way, maybe we can outrun them. Or let's go hide in the trees, or let's scatter so that they can't follow one particular group. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can try, right? And what you choose is going to reveal the thing which you think will help you the most, will get you through it. So how, for example, have you lived in this past year? If you evaluate and look back at your life, like the last psalm talked about, right? Prove me, try me, test me, examine me, expose in me the thing that I have trusted in. You know, would you say your life was defined by a faithful living to the Lord, or a living, for example, out of fear? I know there's been this great temptation to, you know, redefine what faithful living looks like in the midst of the pandemic. But I don't think the things have changed. You know, follow what the Lord says in terms of how we should walk. You know, feed the hungry, care for the sick, look out for those who are hurting. You can't do that, for example, when you lock yourself away in fear. So do you show, you know, a faith in something that can bring you through and navigate the minefields of this, or do you live in fear of something? Which is greater? Your faith in the Lord or your fear of whatever it is, you fill in the blank. What is revealed by the way that you have lived? What is it ultimately you're placing your faith? And lastly, wait. Wait for the Lord. There's always a measure of waiting to see if indeed the refuge we have chosen will protect us, right? In the midst of the onslaught. I mean, if you think about that story, Tolkien's story, here's this group of the soldiers, they hear the news and they decide we're going to go to the fortress. We're going to head to Helm's Deep. And once they get there, there's really only one thing left to do, and that's wait. Wait and see, will the fortress protect me? Will the fortress that I have chosen protect me? Because when those forces come, and they're far greater than you, they're going to be pounding on something. And all you can do at that point is hope that those walls are strong enough to withstand it. Now, as the psalmist continues to go on through here to see this, to see that there, he writes this in verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now, what gives the psalmist such confidence? How does he know that God is that rock that can withstand everything? Well, his prayer later in the psalm hints at it when he says this in verse 9, hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. So there's a past track record there. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Now that verse, some commentators indicate this is referencing a literal father and mother deserting him. Whether or not that's true, I'm not quite sure. But the implication is clear, what he's making here. Even though someone as close as a father and mother very well could forsake me if things get so bad, I know that I have a Lord who will not. That's the idea. You know, if a mother and father are the ones who would stay with you longer than anyone else on this earth, even things could even get so bad that they would forsake you, God will not. That's the idea. There is one of rock solid permanence that you can take refuge in, that can serve as your fortress. And that's what the psalmist is indicating. And that's been his experience in the past. I mean, if you think about even Jesus' time in his last week, when he was arrested, before he's arrested, what does he say is going to happen? He says, your guys are going to scatter before me. And as soon as he's arrested, that's exactly what happens. The disciples scatter. They desert him. Peter, who doesn't really want to be the one who deserts him, he kind of follows him from a distance, and he, representative of the rest of what the disciples are experiencing, comes into contact with different people who look at him and think, he looks familiar. You were with Jesus, weren't you? He says, oh, no. Three times he denies knowing him. And it's not that Peter wanted to do this. It's that he saw this great looming threat coming. And he didn't want to associate himself with something he thought was going to be swept away. What the psalmist is gaining confidence is that every time I have faced trouble in the past, the Lord, when he has been my refuge, has withstood it. And now it has given him confidence to know that once again, I will stand among the living in the land of the living. How does he word it? I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. My God is stronger than any storm shall come. And the thing that brings all of these points together is, of course, the way in which God demonstrated his strength in the person of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ came for the purpose of standing in our place against the great storm of judgment that would come. When he willingly allowed those soldiers to arrest him, and by the way, when you read the Gospel of John, you realize it was a willingness for him to allow that to happen. At any moment, he could have crushed them. When they come and ask, are you Jesus? He says, I am. And the soldiers all fall to the ground. It's as though for just a moment, he was showing them, I am in complete control here. But I'm going to let you take me. Because God has a purpose. And it is for me to stand at the front of that storm, that onslaught that is coming, and take it. And stand strong. And we know he did because he rose from the dead. Death itself could not hold Jesus back. So it's as though you're in the soldiers. You're one of those soldiers. You've gone behind the gates at Helm's Deep. And the great hordes have come at you. They've come at you. They've come at you. All night long, they've come at you. They've threatened you with swinging the ladders up there, trying to get up, trying to break through with their battering rams. And you're sweating. You're scratching your head. Is our waiting in this place going to keep us alive? And that's exactly where the disciples, I think, were when Jesus was arrested. There's a storm coming. And 3 days later, when Jesus emerged from the grave, they knew the storm had passed and Jesus was still standing. And Paul explains that that was the demonstration of God's love for you. That's why that happened. He goes on to explain that he who did not withhold his own son, how much more will he not give you all things? So there's this idea that's meant to capture your heart. Something about the beauty of the Lord is being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. So that our desires are being transformed to want to be face to face with this God. And to follow him wherever he leads, trusting that he can help us to navigate the minefields of life. So that in the end, we too will be left standing when the storm is past. So the question is, do you know the Lord to be your stronghold in life? So seek his face, follow his teaching, and wait for him to allow you to stand when the storm comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the psalmist and his experience that allows him to write such words of encouragement to us so that our hearts too can take courage as we stand strong and wait for the Lord to come. Help us to seek your face, Lord, to follow where you lead and to be patient and wait for you to stand strong when the storm comes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.